God, our Father, we are thankful and we are grateful to you for everything that you have done, that you are doing, and that you will do. We thank you for life in this day. All day long, you've been with us. You've kept us, sustained us, and strengthened us. We come out to this evening hour in this place of worship, and we say thank you. As bad as it might be, it's better than it could be. And it's not as bad as it could be, and it is for others even now. And for what you are doing in our lives right now, we say thank you. For the privilege to worship you, we say thank you. And for the joy of knowing that you are God and besides you, there is none other, we say thank you. Now we thank you for the person whose hand that we hold. I may or may not know them. I may or may not know their struggles, but I do know that you are still God over them. And I pray that just by my touch, you will let them know that you are still in control of everything. You still have the whole world in your hand. Now, as you have moved in worship all day and all this time we've been here, speak to us again. In a fresh way, allow me and us to hear your voice and be changed by what we hear to line up our lives with your will, your way, and your word. We are yours, but we want to be more for you, more in you, and more because of you. If there's one who is unsaved or unchurched, pray that by virtue of our worship tonight, they will hear your voice and commit their lives to your will and to your way. Strengthen the saved, but call an unsaved person unto you tonight. In Christ's name we pray, the people of God together say amen. If you love God and are glad to be alive, you to put your hands together and praise him. To Pastor Jackson, who has guided us through worship tonight, to the preachers who share in worship, to Sister Jackson, to Sister Naomi Coleman, and to the leaders of the Mount Olive family, and to the people of St. Luke and others who have joined us in worship tonight, we greet you on a Wednesday night at 8:30 p.m. in the only name that matters. And that name is Jesus Christ, our Lord. I am humbled, thankful, and honored to again have the privilege to stand in the Mount Olive pulpit and attempt to declare a word on behalf of our Christ as you celebrate and as we journey as people of faith through the Lenten season. Dr. H. Beecher Hicks, Jr. of the Metropolitan Church in Washington, D.C. said that you can tell what God thinks of you as a church by the kind of pastor he gives. Tonight, Mount Olive can celebrate that God has given you one after his own heart. And I want you to join me in saluting and celebrating Pastor Gregory Jerome Jackson. Amen. Amen. I am grateful to him because I don't think he knows in full disclosure how much he means to me and how in such a wonderful way he has impacted the life of our ministry at St. Luke and my own personal life as well. I met him many years ago and knew him really from a distance just by virtue of knowing Mount Olive and knowing the history of Mount Olive Church. And then when I joined Calvary in 1990, Pastor McKinney and Reverend Jackson were close and were colleagues, and that began a relationship between Mount Olive and I. And then when Reverend Walton came, first as a youth minister and then assistant pastor, I think I was here more days at Mount Olive than I was at Calvary. Even though I was getting paid at Calvary, I was here more often than I was over there. But it's been through those years, and since that time, that Reverend Jackson has become a person that I have great respect and admiration for. When I was ordained, he was assigned as the person who would mentor me through that process. When I was called to St. Luke, he was a part of our pre-installation and installation services. And when I have needed a resource or help or any kind of help I needed as I sought the pastor of St. Luke over these 15 years, he is one of the people I always call first. And I'm grateful to him and to Mount Olive for the great witness that you have, not only in this city in Bergen County, but in Passaic County and in the state of New Jersey and around the nation. You are wonderful people, and I give God praise for you. Amen. People of Mount Olive are people who have enriched my life. I've gotten to the point in life where I realize that life's not just about things, it's really about people. And people at Mount Olive have blessed me over the years. Sister Virgiline Wilson, Sister Foxy is to my left. Amen. And I'm always blessed and better when I see her. Grateful to be in the presence of the Gussie Langston is right in front of me, and she is one of the people who's always been dear to me. Deacon Robinson is up there. And to my right, Sister Coleman again, and other people are great memories that I have of people who have now gone on to be with the Lord. And I'm grateful for your love and for your nurture of me, because I realize that there's no self-made people, that we're all God-made, and that God uses people. And I'm blessed that he has used many of you to help make me any good I am. It's because of you. Any bad I am, it's because of what I've done on my own. Amen. But I'm grateful to be here. I'm grateful that St. Luke joins me in worship tonight. Some of them, and I want you to join me saluting the best people I know. For 15 years, St. Luke has loved me almost unconditionally. And if you know me, that's a whole lot of loving to do, because I'm not always easy to love. But they love me, and I'm thankful to them for their love, their faithfulness, and followership. I see many of our leaders who are here, our deacons and trustees and others. My favorite deacon is in worship tonight. That is my mother, Ms. Vivian Louise Simpkins Clay. And I'm glad that she is behind to the lengths, and I'm grateful for her presence tonight. Amen. She is my favorite deacon, and she is one of our most prettiest deacons. Amen. And she's single if somebody's looking. But you got to have a J-O-B if you want to be with M-O-M. I know that's right. I'm grateful that. I told Latanya the first time she married, it was for love, and that was all right. The second time, it got to be for money. So, amen. I'm grateful that one of my children, Kendrick, who is the youngest of all the four and the youngest twin, is on the drums. I'm grateful that he shares worship with us tonight. Amen. Brother Kendrick Calvin Ray. Oddly enough, 15 years ago when the twins were born, I was doing youth revival here at Mount Olive, Sylvia. We were all in our 20s back then. Amen. And that was 15 years ago, and I'm in my 40s looking forward to 50 coming whenever it's going to come. Amen. I went to my mom's house Sunday night, and we talking about coming to Mount Olive, and I told her, I said, Mommy, I have to tell you something. I said, when you get to Mount Olive, I have four children at home, but I have children all over. You have to understand what that means, but I have children all over. Lisa and I have four together, but I have others with other people. And I said, Mommy, when we get to, I know my mother thinks I'm crazy. So I said, when you get to my life, you're going to meet another of your grandchildren. So she said, who? So Kayla had to let her know that you were one of my children before she got here. Amen. But Kayla Lagan, who is Sylvia and Jean's child, they let me share her. They pay all her bills. She just called me the other day. But I'm always grateful to see her and so many of you who have blessed my life over these years. I was thinking all last couple of days about preaching tonight, and I thought Reverend Jackson loved me, Sister Jackson. I really thought he did, because when I got the call to come, I just said yes, because it was him and it was Mount Olive, and the only thing I'll say no to him about is going overseas. I ain't going overseas. I'll send our money, but I sure ain't going. But when I got the flyer and saw the lineup, I felt like I was set up. Because had I known who's on the line, I'd either said no or I'd have went first, because you always forget the first, so it wouldn't matter. But you have had a wonderful season of preaching. I'm humbled, and I'm going to get out the way real fast because I don't belong in that lineup, but I'm grateful to Pastor Jackson again for his love of me and support of me and encouragement of me that I sought to serve God and the people of God. We were talking about something a little while ago, and he told me, he said, whatever support you need from me, you got it. And he did not know how much that means to me to have people like him. I was telling somebody, you know, I have a bad mouth at times. And I said, talking to somebody, I said, you know, I don't respect most preachers. And I start naming the people that I don't respect. But your pastor is one I have the greatest respect and admiration for the person that he is, for the man of God he is, and the way that he leads God's people. So I want to be out of your way real quick, because I know y'all want to go home. It's Wednesday night, and Don already told me that she got a TV show to watch. So I'm going to preach past the TV show coming on just because she told me that, because she shouldn't have told me that. She know better than tell me that, because that's right. She just messed up, so we're going to be here till at least 9:15. I can promise you that. Because she said to come on at 9 o'clock, so I'm going to give her 15 minutes she's going to miss just because. Turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27. The text is verses 32 through 44, but I want to read it your hearing verses 41 through 44 alone. And I'm going to invite you to stand as we honor Reverend God's word together. The 27th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Ron and Jared, thank you as well, the choir and usher, the nurses. I give God praise for you. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 41, it says, in the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he cannot save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. You take your seats. I want to talk for a few moments as we come to the near end of Lent about being tempted to leave the cross. Being tempted to leave the cross. Just a few days, under 2 weeks from now, we will join the Christians from around the world in celebrating the resurrection of Christ from the grave. That means, Sister Jackson, that we are almost at the end of this year's Lenten observation. The Lenten season is not a holiday, rather it is a time, as Pastor Jackson has said, for believers to trace the steps that led our Savior to the cross and to understand, Tina, the value and importance of his living, his dying, and his resurrection. Kayla, during this time, each of us who call ourselves Christians, we are challenged to look within ourselves, to be serious and sincere about becoming stronger and more effective in our walk with the Lord, and to better discover, Sister Coleman, how our personal walk affects our public life and the witness of our local congregations. In a world that's so filled with sin and shame, those of us who claim that we believe, Sister Christine Williams, we must be sure that our lives are lived under the Lordship of Christ, that those who are not in Christ might see Christ and his power working, Sierra, in and through our lives. During the season of Lent, we practice and engage in acts of self-denial and self-reflection. Toya, we fast and we commit ourselves to praying more and to reading more that we might become stronger in our personal walk and in our faith, all with the intent that after Lent that we will live our lives as resurrected people who become more valuable disciples in the service of the Lord. What good, Jerry, is our denying ourselves of food or certain drinks or other things if in the end we don't become better? The whole goal of what we do is that after Lent, we can live our lives as resurrected people whose lives bring glory to God and help to someone else. As congregations, Mount Olive, St. Luke, and others, we sacrifice together so that God can smile favorably upon us and grant us his power to do greater things in and through his name. As we make these steps toward greatness in him, steps that demand that we look within ourselves, Todd, deeper into his word and deeper in prayer, tonight I want to challenge each of you and myself to understand what I call the essentiality of the cross to our Christian faith. I want us to better understand or leave understanding how essential the cross is to our faith. Now, to some of you, you might think that's a foolish statement. And if you do, you really need to hear this sermon. Because I repeat again, Jason, that all of us must understand how vital, necessary, and essential Gail is, the cross is, to our faith as Christian believers. Now, Lucy, when I speak of the cross, I do not mean the ornamental jewelry that people wear. Not gold, not silver, or platinum. As nice as they might be, sometimes gaudy they are, but when I speak of the cross, I speak of the cross on which Jesus, our Savior, died. And the cross becomes something which every Christian who lives today is called to carry for himself or for herself. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So the cross, when Jesus makes this statement, he makes taking up a cross the requirement and the prerequisite for being his follower, yes, even for being his disciple. And because this is true, you and I and every one of us who calls ourselves a Christian must ask ourselves a serious question. And the question is, are we serious about carrying our cross or crosses? That old hymn raises the question, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? The answer comes back, no, there's a cross For everyone, there's even a cross for me. Chantel, every one of us who calls ourselves Christian, every one of us who is by faith, by God in Christ, is a child of God. We are called and challenged and, yes, even required to carry Sister Hodge a cross. If you are God's child, you and I are called by God. We are commanded by God. We are challenged by God. We are required by God to be cross bearers. And because this is true, I think it's important tonight for us to understand and to realize the definition of bearing a cross. Most of us confuse crosses with burdens, but burdens and crosses are not one and the same. Burdens are the result of life and living. We don't choose our burdens. Trials and tribulations are burdens. Disappointments are burdens. Sickness and sufferings are burdens. Ruptured relationships, they are burdens. They come just because you and I keep on living. And the longer you live, the more burdensome, Sylvia, life will sometime become. Life is so wonderful when you are 15 and 16 and 17 and 20 and 21. But if you keep on living, life will begin to wear you down. Burdens are not optional in life. Rich people have burdens. Poor people have burdens. Black people have burdens. White people have burdens. Burdens come to everybody. They are an ineluctable part of life. You cannot miss them. If you keep on living, burdens will catch up with you, and they will afflict you as you go on in life. But Sister Carol Rucker, cross bearing or carrying a cross is a choice. Tell your neighbor, bearing a cross is a choice. Yeah, cross-bearing is optional. You and I make a choice as to whether or not we will carry a cross. And some people who go to church choose to carry a cross, but many do not. Cross-bearing or carrying a cross, in addition to being a choice, it is always redemptive. In other words, when you and I carry a cross, it means that we should be making life better for others. When we carry crosses, we are helping others. We are encouraging others. We are meeting the need of somebody else besides us. And whenever we make up our mind to carry a cross, it means that we must extend ourselves and our lives beyond our sphere. Now, I know it's not true in my knowledge, but there's some people who are in church who are just selfish and self-centered. The whole of their faith is built around what they want and what they like and what they don't like. Well, who cares what you like? Because when you become a child of God, life is not about you or just for you. Life is about making life better for somebody else. And the song is true. If I can help somebody as I pass along, cheer somebody with the word of song, show somebody that they're traveling on, then my living shall not be in vain. And be clear tonight that whenever you and I make up our mind to carry a cross, somebody will always talk about it. Because cross-bearing always brings hecklers. Cross-bearing always brings haters. When you seek to live your life under the Lordship of Christ, there will always be somebody saying, it don't take all that. Why y'all got to raise that money to help folk? It don't take all that. Why you got to do what you're doing to make life better for us? Yes, it does, because people who don't bear a cross can't stand to see other people doing what's right in God's will. Cross-bearing is optional. Cross-bearing, Yolanda, is about making life better for others. And cross-bearing incites people to talk about those who do. And the people who talk are usually those who don't. There are many Christians, and there are many churches who choose not to carry crosses. In fact, there are those who are in church who claim to be in Christ, who desire what some have called a crossless Christianity. They want to take the cross out of the Christian faith. Now, when I say that there are those who want a crossless Christianity, What I mean is that there are those in church who, again, claim to be in Christ, who do not want a faith that entails or involves suffering, sacrifice, or shame. And you got to understand that what the cross represents for believers is suffering, sacrifice, and shame. These crossless Christians, they want and they celebrate a crossless Christianity, which does not speak of suffering, sacrifice, or shame. But it speaks only of blessings, favor, next level, and prosperity. Now, some of y'all in that crowd and that kind of stuff, it sounds cute, but it ain't really Christian. Because to be a Christian or a follower of Christ, it demands and requires that just like Jesus, our Savior, who saved us on a cross, we who follow him must, in fact, like him, carry a cross. Jesus didn't die in a chariot, a Beamer, a Maybach, a Benz, a BMW, or a Bentley. He died on a cross. And it was his death on a cross that bought and paid for your salvation and for mine. And if we are going to be like him and live on earth like him, Sister Wilson, then you and I must in fact learn how to carry our crosses. And in this age of crossless Christianity that is seen and celebrated, in a day and time where many Christians and churches are choosing not to carry crosses, not to make life better for others, and who refuse to be ridiculed because of their commitment to do what's right and what's godly, I want to challenge you and myself not to be such believers. Don't be the kind of believer who becomes selfish, self-centered, and self-absorbed. Don't be the kind of church where your church is too good to let certain folk in and to do certain things for certain kind of people. You know, there are churches where you cannot come in unless you look a certain way, have a certain thing, speak a certain way, have a certain amount of money. Well, don't be that kind of church. Because the people who need what we got may not have what we want. But they do need a Savior who can give them and do in their life what only our Christ can do. We have to make up our mind that we will not become affected by crossless Christian faith. This challenge to keep on carrying our crosses, despite the suffering and shame, is not my plea. It's really a lesson that's modeled for us by Jesus. And it's modeled in our text for this evening. At Matthew 27, beginning at verse number 32, we read Matthew's account of Christ's final moments prior to his crucifixion. At verse 32 of chapter 27, Matthew lets us know that a man named Simon from Cyrene was compelled to carry the cross of Jesus. Scholars suggest that Christ was in a weakened state, and the result was that the cross he was carrying had become too heavy even for him in his human state to bear. And as he began to buckle and bend under the weight of that cross, a black man named Simon took up and took on his cross. Now, don't y'all get scared on me because I know he was black. I know he was black because Cyrene, Juanita, is in northern Africa. And this northern African man helped Jesus carry Jesus' cross. Now, I need to pause here for a moment to remind you and tell myself that what Simon did then, Jermaine, you and I should be doing now. We are called to carry the cross of Jesus. We are called to be the hands and the feet of Christ active in the world today. We must do what Jesus did in his day. We must do now and help the hurting and help the lost be found. It's our job to let those who are lost know that they can be found in Christ. We are called to bear the cross of Jesus. We're called to let those who are down know they can get up. And those who are out know they can come back in. And those who have lost their way know there is foundness and salvation in Jesus. We are called to bear the cross of Jesus. Can I ask you again, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. There's even a cross for me. In verse 32, Simon helps Jesus carry his cross. But once they arrived at Golgotha, also called the place of the skull, Jesus has no help. He's hanging on that cross all by himself. He chose to be our substitute. He chose to die for our sins. He chose to take the whips and the beatings and the bruises that belong to you and I. He chose to hang there just for me. It's important for us to know that death by way of a cross, Crystal, was the most cruel and most horrible torture known to man in the time of our text. It was death reserved for the worst of criminals, where the criminal was fastened to a cross, hung to die of hunger, thirst, and exposure to gnats and other flies, unable to defend himself. He was hanging there with his bleeding wounds open, dying. Above his head was a board which had on it the charges of his offense. And on both sides of him were criminals, also dying by way of a cross. Only the two on both sides of Christ were deserving of their death sentence. They deserved to die a cruel death. But Jesus chose to die. He chose the most inhumane and the most cruel death known to people of his day and time. He did not deserve it, but he chose it for us. He didn't have to die. He had done nothing wrong. He chose to die, that you and I could sing at the cross where I first saw the light. He shouldn't have died, but he chose to die, that you and I could say, Father, I stretch my hand to thee. No other help I know. He didn't have to die. He chose to die. And on the text, in the text, he's hanging on the cross by choice. He's hanging there. And while he's on his way to an undeserved death, the text says that those who passed by and saw him mocked, they hurled insults at him. The very folk he came to save were talking about him, hating on him, and trying to make light of his death and dying. They did not understand that he was up there for them, that they might connect and reconnect with God and know by faith that God could save even them. He's hanging there. And while he hangs, one of the thieves on one side says of Jesus, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let him come down from the cross and save himself, and then we will believe in him. While Christ was hanging on the cross, dying for your sins and mine, those who saw him, many did not believe him, and they tried to make him come down from the cross. They said, come on down. If you really who you say you are, if you are really the Son of God, really the Lamb of God, really the Messiah, if you is all that, stop now and come down. They said, since you are so great and so wonderful and so mighty and so conquering and so convincing and got all power, stop dying, Jesus, and come down, and then we will believe on you. They did not understand what real strength was. They thought that real strength would be shown in coming down. But Jesus showed that real strength is about staying up. Some of y'all missed that. Because right now, in Mount Olive tonight, there's some folk in here who are tempted to come down. Tempted to throw in the towel. Tempted to say, I'm done with that. I'm done with him. I'm done with her. I ain't going back. You're tempted to come down, but you show your real strength by how you stay up. by how you hold on and by how you know that God will keep you and bless you if you just hold on to his hand. Now understand. It would have been easier to come down. It would have been more comfortable to come down. It would have been more convenient to come down, but Jesus refused. Tell your neighbor, he refused. He should have come down. He could have come down. It would have been better for him to come down for him. But when he looked at what he would give into if he came down, he said no. And somebody in Mount Olive on a Wednesday night ought to shout tonight. You ought to shout and be glad that our Savior refused to come down. Now, I just believe, since we're in church, we ought to just leave here shouting, so let me help you shout. Because if he had not refused to come down, our sins would not have been washed away. If he would have come down, our sin debt would not have been paid. And if our sins had not been washed away and our sin debt had not been paid, then right now we wouldn't be saved. And if I wasn't saved, I wouldn't have no peace. If I wasn't saved, I wouldn't be able to pray. If I wasn't saved, I wouldn't be able to sing. If I was not saved, I would not have joy that the world did not give and the world cannot take away. So I'm glad tonight. Did I say I'm glad? I'm hallelujah happy. I'm thanking Jesus glad that while he was hanging on the cross, he would not come down. I thank God tonight that Jesus did not come down from the cross. I thank God tonight that he refused to answer his hecklers. I thank God tonight that he did not stop dying, but he kept on dying because he knew that there was something more to come. But wait, y'all, I'm almost done. Just like Jesus, many a Christian and many a church is tempted to leave the cross. Yes, we are. Many people in church are tempted to do church the easy way, the cheap way, the way of least resistance. Many people in church, Pastor Jackson, want to do things as comfortably and as conveniently as possible. Yes, there are some people in church who want us to leave the cross. They want us to stop doing what's right. Stop trying to make things better. Stop trying to make folk better. Stop trying to help folks see what they don't want to see. Stop trying to help those folks. Stop trying to lift up. Stop trying to liberate. Stop trying to advocate. Stop trying to help folks get higher and get better. They will tell you it don't take all that. And if somebody is here tonight who wants church and the Christian life the easy way, look at Jesus. Jesus is our model, Brandon. Jesus is our example. And he shows us that when it's easy to come down, you better refuse. You better say no. You better say heck no. You better say no, I ain't scared. I refuse to come down. We've got to do what Jesus did. Sister Ruth, we must stay on the cross. And we must carry the cross. We must stay on the cross and we must carry the cross by committing our lives and choosing those things that are inconvenient and sometimes uncomfortable. We must stay on the cross and carry the cross by committing our lives and our ministry to making life better for others, because we are here not just for our own selves. We're here not just to come get our praise on. We're here not just to go to another level, but God has saved us to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth. God has saved us to set the captives free and to help the blind see. God has saved us to pick up the least, the lost, the left back, and the left behind. God has saved us to make this world better as he works in us and through us for his glory. We got to choose our cross by doing what some people may sometimes call foolish and sometimes call crazy. They may look at you and say, it don't take all that. Tell them, you ought to mind your business. Talk to the hand, because you don't know like I know what the Lord has done for me. When we expend our time, our resources, and our energy for the glory of God, we're doing it because God has brought us a mighty long way. When I surrender my life to Christ by saying the first yes, and the second yes, and the third yes, and the next yes, and another yes, I'm doing it because God has made ways for me. God has opened doors for me. God has closed doors for me. God has healed bodies for me. God has shut the lion's den for me. God has cooled the fiery furnace for me. God has raised up valleys for me. God has brought down mountains for me. God has dried up rivers for me. And if you don't know my story, if you don't know what I've been through, then leave me the hell alone and let me give God and people my best. Yes, yes, we cannot choose the easy way. We've got to choose the God way. We cannot take the most comfortable way. We've got to choose the way that God says we should go. And sometimes that way is filled with rivers. Sometimes that way is filled with mountains and valleys. Sometimes that way is filled with up and down. But wherever he leads me, I've made up my mind, I'm gonna follow him. So St. Luke and Mount Olive, it may be tempting to think about leaving the cross. It's tempting sometimes to think about avoiding the pain. It's tempting sometimes to avoid the stress, the strain, and the struggle. But Sister Harris, we cannot leave the cross. Christianity is about cross bearing. And all that we do as we follow Jesus is about carrying our crosses, helping those who are down be lifted. That's carrying a cross. Feeding those who are hungry, that's carrying a cross. Mentoring those who have no covering and no leadership, that's carrying a cross. Those who are overseas or across the street who need our help, that's carrying a cross. And Jesus reminds us in his word that if we are to come after him, we must deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow him. We've come now almost to the end of our Lenten journey. We've stopped eating this. We've stopped drinking this. We've stopped doing this. And we're looking forward to the resurrection. Because on Resurrection Sunday, everybody knows what the story is. He died all night Friday night. We know it too well. He died all day Saturday, and he died all night Saturday night. And we know that early on Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hand. But that's not the real end of the story. The question is, what will we do? What will get up in us? How will we get up and go higher and go forward? Well, you cannot get up till you hang on a cross. And life is about staying on the cross. Life is about hanging on a cross. Life is about you trusting God and God seeing you through. It's about you walking the path of God and God making that path lighter and that road brighter as we trust him. So I made up my mind that sometimes it's tempting to do it the easy way. But the easy way is not God's way. So I made up my mind I'm going to stay near the cross. Because I hear the hymn writer saying, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever. Then the bright and morning star will shed its beams around me. Is there anybody here who loves the cross of Jesus? Anybody here look at the cross and can say, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for bleeding for me. Thank you for hanging for me. And because you hung on the cross, I'm going to stay on the cross, stay in the way, stay on the course. And I know if I will, You'll fight my battles. I know if I will, you'll take care of me. I know if I stay, you'll make a way. You'll dry my eyes. You'll take me down, but you'll pick me up. And when I get up, I'll be better. I'll be stronger. I'll have more power. I'll have joy. Anybody say joy? Joy. Yeah. Any all right? If you know it's all right, say yeah. Say yeah. Say yeah. I got to take my seat, but I'm starting to feel happy because I think about on the cross he died. On the cross they beat him. On the cross they whipped him. And my grandmama said he never said a mumbling word. Took him off that cross, put him in a tomb. All night Friday dead, all day Saturday dead, all night Saturday night dead. But early on Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands. And what that says to me is if you hang me on Friday, it may look like I'm dead. If you hang me on Friday, it may look like it's over. But if you just hold on after Friday night, after Saturday morning, after Saturday night, I will get back up again. At the crucifixion come the resurrection. Yeah! Yeah! Is there anybody here who's been crucified? Anybody here been left for dead? But tell your neighbor, I ain't dead. I'm alive. Yeah! 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 I'm alive. Running in my feet. I'm alive. Clapping in my hand. I'm alive. Joy in my heart. Yeah! 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 Oh, yeah! I'm sorry, but I feel good. Used to